Good morning, everyone. I'm going to be with you for the next 2 weeks, and I did seek God and said to the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to share with these people over the next few weeks? I want something really encouraging, something uplifting, something that will inspire, something that will bring them to a place of rest and peace in you. Lord, what can I have, to share with these people?" And I woke up last week in the middle of the night about 2 a.m. and the word hell came to my mind. Hell. And there was a pressing that night as I was contemplating hell, and all of a sudden all the sermon just came into my head, like, all the things about hell. I said, "Lord, hell?" He said, "That's all right. Next week you can talk to him about heaven." So that's what I'm going to do. This morning I'm going to talk to you a little bit about hell, and next week I'll talk to you about heaven. And if you endure this morning's message, then you're welcome to come and listen about heaven. I've called this series, "What You'll Be Missing Out On." What you'll be missing out on. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. So this morning I'm going to be talking to you about what you'll be missing out on in hell. And next week, what you'll be missing out on in heaven. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord God, that you are the one who created the world. You made the universe. You made the earth and you made hell. You made everything, Lord God, everything that we see and the things we don't see, things in the heavens and things in the deep oceans, every single fingerprint, Lord God, on this earth is yours. Father in heaven, I pray you give us eyes to hear and, more importantly, a heart to receive the reality and the truths that are penned in your word, and that we would receive it and find salvation and the real reason why you actually came into this world, to save the soul. I pray this as we gather, that your Holy Spirit would move in the midst of us, casting out every activity that is against your truth. Cast it out of this place, and that you would open our hearts to receiving your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The last time I got to share on this was at my house, Bible study, full house, and I had the heating really high and the fireplace on, and I was sharing this message on hell, and everybody was really, really hot, and I didn't realize that it was so hot because I was caught up in the message. But thankfully today's a nice chill day, nice cool morning, and so you'll get to hear without any distraction. But did you know that the climatic purpose and ministry of Jesus Christ is basically delivering people and their souls from eternal damnation? And it's interesting to me how a lot of people, they love talking about heaven, but they don't like talking about hell. As though not believing in a place you don't like is going to make that place disappear. And a lot of people love heaven, and they'd love to talk about heaven, but once you talk about hell, which is just as real and it's just as true and it's just a fact, it makes you a little bit uncomfortable. You know, it's like me talking to you about a beautiful resort, surrounded by an ocean of blue water, crystal clear water, and the hills are green and the trees are beautiful, and you all want to hear that, how beautiful and tranquil, and you all want to go there. But then I tell you about a neighboring island that's full of cannibals, and they brutally kill and eat for human flesh. And it's so hard to hear that you say, "That's unbelievable. Are you serious? No way." And then if I said to you, "No, it's true, true," and you're going there, all of a sudden you want to do absolutely anything you can do to kind of ignore that, even to the point of not believing it, because it's fatal. And this is our condition when it comes to eternal destinies. we kind of make it our own responsibility, our own kind of, opinion as to whether what we know to be true or not true based on our limited knowledge on earth, you know. So anyone who basically says there is a heaven, but there is no hell, is deceiving themselves. It doesn't make sense. I mean, who told you there's a heaven? The same God that told you there's a heaven is the same God that tells you there's a hell. Anyone says, oh, but I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. You got to wonder, like, why? Why are you believing in a heaven and you don't believe in a hell? Sometimes traumatic news becomes so unbelievable that you refuse to accept it, you know. Jesus spent a lot of his time in ministry talking about hell. In fact, if you look at a lot of the things that Jesus said, hell was a dominant theme. In fact, every time Jesus spoke about heaven, most of the times, is when he spoke about heaven, he then concludes it with hell. And there's two destinies he often spoke about. When he aligned it with eternal life, he spoke about eternal judgment, punishment. That's how Jesus operated. To him, it wasn't like something to be contemplated or something that you kind of discuss and something whether you agree or disagree. He was basically speaking the reality of existence. You know, like this is what it is. And some people don't believe in God because they don't believe in a hell, and therefore I refuse to receive anything Jesus says because Jesus spoke about hell. But if I was a man who built a house and I gave birth to a son, and let's say God created man in a kingdom, and I said to my son, listen, stay within the parameters of this house. You know, it's peaceful, it's beautiful, it's good. And my son says, well, I doubt that. I don't know about that. I don't know if I agree with that. I say, all right, no worries. Look, you know, what I'll do is I'll bar the windows and I'll hedge the door and I'll lock everything up and I'll make sure that you don't go outside. And my son says, why? Why? I go, because I care and I love you. And outside these walls is damnation. The darkest, darkest, ugliest thing you've ever seen. I don't want you to go there. And my son says, but why? Why do I have to stay inside this house? Because I'm telling you, outside is hell. I've seen it, I know it, and I want you to stay here. And my son says, well, I don't believe you. Who are you anyway? Well, I'm your dad. Yeah, but you don't care. All you worry about is yourself. You don't really care how I feel. I understand, but listen, I've locked the doors and I've barred everything. I've sent my son Jesus. He died brutally, bloodshed for your sins so that you don't wander off. I did everything for you. But why? Why can't I go out? And so what this person does, my son, he pushes himself through some bars and squeezes himself out. And he discovers hell. And he discovers there's only two places. There's either my house or there's hell. And I told my son, I don't want you to go there. That's why I sent my son into the world, so that he can remove your sins, so that you can be found holy and blameless before the eyes of the Father and welcomed into the kingdom. I told you this. But you said, but why do I have to go to hell? Because I only built one house. I didn't build two. I didn't build three. I built one. And outside of this house is a dark kingdom that wasn't made for you. It was made for the rebels, the fallen angels, the ones who rebelled from heaven. It wasn't made for you. But I don't believe it. I know, but see, faith is what's going to save you. Faith is what's going to save you. And so a lot of people have got their fists up at God because he created hell. But the reality is that he sent his son into the world to deliver you from it. And he didn't create hell because he's a God of hate. He created hell because he's a God of judgment. That's all. But Jesus didn't come into the world to judge you. He came to save you. See, he's a God of judgment because when the devil rebelled from heaven, there was no other atmosphere, other place that was made. Everything outside of heaven is dark. And the only existence was this, what the Bible would call it, an abyss. like a bottomless pit. You know, like a bottomless pit. Have you ever considered the description of a bottomless? You know what a bottomless pit is? A bottomless pit is like there's no ground, and so your existence there is a forever falling fear. You know, the consistent darkness that, you know, when you're standing up on the top of it, and that's consistent. And that wasn't created for you, by the way. That was created for the devil, who's a spirit, that to meet the recompense of his rebellion had to be very spiritual. He's not physical like you and I. Do you know what I mean? And so the punishment has to be, you know, equal to the crime. And that's where they were cast, you know. And eventually the door will be locked, the key will be locked, you know, eventually. But for you, you were made to have fellowship and companionship with God the Father. He's not willing that anyone should perish. That's what the Bible says. But everyone would believe in him. And the reality of two destinies is more real than your physical understanding of earth. You know this. Your physical, your touch, your senses is limited to a full understanding. Your spirit is the richest part of you. That is more real than your existence, if that makes sense. Your soul is of more value than your body, your hair, the way you look. But nobody cares for their soul. They cares about how their hair looks, you know, how their makeup is, how they dress, how they're feeling, what someone said to them. But no one really cares about what Jesus says. What does Jesus say? And Jesus spoke about this often. He spoke about it all the time. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." See, there's two destinies. There's eternal life or there's eternal punishment. And nobody wants to talk about it. Because you're trying to scare people. You're scaring everyone. And I pray to God, if I can scare you, I would. If I can scare you out of hell, I would. Why wouldn't I? why wouldn't I? Like, if there's a reality, there's a hell, and the only means I'm going to get you out of there, you tell me that. Wouldn't I be silly to kind of be timid about it? Like, of course I'd want to scare you. I'd do whatever I can. If I can brainwash you, I would. Well, that's pretty crazy, right? If I could brainwash my kid from going to the lake of fire and protect him, and I can wash his brain from going that way, I would. So don't listen to the jargon and all this rubbish. Because when there's the truth, it can't be compromised. It must be said as it is, because that's the reality. And if I can convince you of this truth, I would. And one day maybe you thank me. You thank me when you stand before the throne watching people being cast into the lake of fire. You say, thanks, Harb. Thank you for scaring the hell out of me. Jesus spoke on this topic more than anyone. He spoke on this more than anything. And let me read for you the passage if you want to turn your attention to Mark chapter 9, verse 43-50. Mark chapter 9. Let me read just a bit of it. Mark chapter 9. And I'll break this down for you. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. That's what Jesus said. And there's so much interpretation and so much ideas and so much thoughts regarding this passage. I want to break it down for you just a little bit. Three times in his conversation, three times he makes sure to reference that there's an unquenchable fire and that the worm dieth not. Three times he mentions it. Have you ever contemplated what that even means? The eyes of the Son of God who sees, who saw eternity, speaks of this place as an unquenched fire and their worm does not die. Mentions it three times. Three times as though a confirmation, like Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked him with certainty, you know, with complete surrender. Three times he says there's a place that's unquenchable fire and there's a worm that dies not. Have you ever contemplated what an unquenchable fire is? Have you ever thought about what is a worm that dieth not? It's pretty profound, I think, when you start looking at it. You know, this here Jesus was actually quoting Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, in chapter 66, verse 24. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So Jesus is drawing a picture of God's enemies lying under severe judgment. That's what he's talking about. And to those people at that time, he would have drawn for them a very vivid picture of what hell was like. Because there was a place outside of the city of Jerusalem called Jahannam. Jahannam, in Arabic language we call it hell. Jahannam is the valley of Hinnom. It's the word Jahannam. And that place is basically where they would throw all the crucified, the dead bodies, even the carcasses of dead animals. And they'd throw them out of the city, so they say. And they would burn them. All the rubbish and all the smell and all the stench. They would burn them. And what the fire did not eat, the worms, or if you like, the maggots, would. And so here's the picture that he was drawing to the people at that time. Jahannam, hell, is what it's going to be like, where the fire is always burning, and what the fire does not consume, the maggots will eat. And he mentions it three times. You know, this is the beautiful thing about Jesus. Every time Jesus spoke, he always tried to give you like a tangible kind of stuff for you to understand, because your mind cannot conceive such a thing. Like, if you don't know what it means to have an unquenchable fire, well, have a look outside the city of Jerusalem and see what that looks like. And that would have been horrific. The thought, worms consuming you. And some people say this, because, some scholars, because it says their worm shall not die, a lot of the scholars say that their worm, as though it's belonging to them, it doesn't say the worm, it says their worm, belonging to them, is actually a symbolic metaphor of a conscience that is always eating at you. If that makes sense. Their worm never dies, meaning that in the state of hell is that your guilt and your shame that Jesus came to get rid of, to wash it clean, to purify you, is forever a torment upon you in hell. You know that thing that keeps you awake at night? In the middle of the night? You know that fear, that sense of despair? You know, contemplating life and experiences and regrets? You know that? Well, that's the kind of a very light taste of, and their worm never dieth. Consistently in a place of darkness, contemplating your guilt and your shame. In fact, listen, don't think to yourself, and most people may think this, but don't think to yourself there is no memory in hell. There is a memory in hell. We are told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And this rich man, Lazarus, he remembered clearly who Lazarus was. He remembered clearly that he had brothers. He knew exactly who was who. But he was tormented still. He was tormented still in this place called hell. So these are the warnings. These are the warnings. And why does it say it three times? Why does it refer to it three times? Because listen what he says. He says this. He says, if, pay attention, if your hand offend you, if your foot offend you, if your eye offend you. Three things. If what you do is going to hinder you from entering into the kingdom, cut your hand off. If where you go is going to hinder you, if what you see, experience, cut it off. Those three things. Those three things that make up your core being. The things you do, the things you say, the way you live. If they're going to be a hindrance to you, cut it off. And so what does he mean by that? Does he really mean to cut it off? Is that what he really means? Jesus is causing you to contemplate the severity of the serious nature of your decision to not go to hell. So, how serious it is. Because I guarantee you 100%, if you find yourself in hell, you would have wished you cut both hands off, cut both feet off, even blinded yourself to have escaped. That's the severity. That's what he's basically saying. Now contemplate this for a second, because he says, if your hand offends you, your eyes offend you, or your feet offend you. He does not say, if people offend you. He does not say, if people offend you. Oh, but yeah, we're so offended by everybody. What people do, what people say. Oh, that's why I'm not a Christian. That's why I don't follow Jesus, because they're all hypocrites. Well, Jesus didn't say, if the hypocrites offend you. In fact, listen to me, nothing and no one can offend you other than yourself. Other than yourself. The only reason you will go to hell isn't because someone told you something wrong or someone did something to you. No, the only reason you will go to hell is because something in you stumbled you from receiving him. Does it make sense to you? In fact, I believe that the mature and those who are sold out for Christ are no longer offended by anyone. This is a beautiful existence to be like that. Not to care what people think, what people say anymore. All that matters is the gaze of the Father looking upon you pleased. Doesn't matter what he does, she does, who does, what does. That you are seen by God, and what's pleasing before him is that you live the life that his Son called you to live, because he rules and reigns in your heart. You are safe and secured in his embrace, in the bosom of Abraham. Jesus didn't come to judge you or condemn you. He came to deliver you and save you. That's what he says. There's a lake, an eternal lake of fire, that is equipped to deal with the state of life worthy of the punishment of those who rebelled and crucified my son, who I sent into the world because I loved them. There is a season of patience and there is a season of grace. There's a season of judgment and righteousness. As I came into the world to deliver you, to call you out of your sin. Because in the kingdom of God, there is no sin, no blemish, no stain. Everything is pure and clean, and yet you want to still hold on to your sin. Where do you want me to take you? Where do you want me to put you? What do you want from me? Do you want me to create another existence? But that's not the way I operate. I can't tell my boss how to run his business. Just naturally. I can't tell someone who's got a vision or something that's been laid on their heart how to run it and do it. I either follow that or I don't work for that person. And if I don't work for that person, I don't work for that person. I don't belong in that business. I don't belong at that office. I don't belong there. I mean, we accept it on a very normal level. Like, you know, we're happy to say that, do you believe in good? Do you believe in evil? No, I don't, there's no such thing as evil, is there? No, there's no such thing as evil. We can do that, you know, like who does that? It's silliness. And so it is when we say, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the devil. You know, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. Come on, don't be so morbid. Don't be so pessimistic. Come on, be happy. I am happy because I found Jesus. And you could be happy if you know him too. It doesn't matter what the world offers you, because it profits you nothing if you lose your soul. But when your soul is secured, one day, the disciples, after Jesus was teaching them, and he sent them off and he equipped them and said, you know, go out. And they went out and they were doing amazing things. They were like casting out demons. They were healing the sick. They were doing all these things. And then they came back and they were excited because they experienced the power from heaven. And they said to Jesus, look, you know, we were doing this and we were doing that. And they were so excited and so thrilled. And Jesus looked at them and says, listen, don't be excited about those things. Be excited about this. That your name is written in the book of life. Be excited about that. Now, what's extraordinary about hell isn't its characteristics, because it's pretty profound, right? Like, for example, unquenchable fire, outer darkness. Outer darkness is like, ever put a hand before your face in a dark, dark room and you can't see your hand? It's almost like the darkness is silencing. Almost like it's deafening because your eyes can't see the very thing in front. I don't know if you've ever been in that place. That's hell. There is no sight because there is no light, because the light of the world is in his throne. Unquenchable fire is because there is no water, because the water of life is on his throne. Dip your finger, Lazarus, and put it into my mouth. It's so dry, but there is no relief. That's extraordinary. These extraordinary characteristics. What's more extraordinary is how people get there. That's extraordinary. How people get there is far more mind-blowing than its description. How do people get there? How do people get to hell when Jesus Christ made every effort to deliver people? How do people still get there? Well, listen to what it says here. For everyone, verse 49, shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Have you ever contemplated what that even means in light of the context of heaven and hell? Everyone is going to be salted with fire, and every sacrifice is going to be salted with salt. Have you ever contemplated what that even means? This is in reference to Leviticus, part of the law in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 13. It's the clearest command that we have in what Jesus was trying to say. This is part of the law, that every oblation of thy meat offering shall thou season with salt. Neither shall you suffer the salt of the covenant, the promise, of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings you shall salt. What does that even mean? Considering Jesus spoke about hell now. Well, this is what's really important. Salt, we understand, preserves. It endures, keeps things going. And salt also purifies. It's part of holiness. And it's the freedom from corruption. So Jesus is giving us some hint or clue into how to keep ourselves away from hell. Just like a sacrifice. Just like a sacrifice. See, all need to be salted with fire, meaning all must be purified. You must be purified. And every sacrifice that comes to God, I'm a sacrifice, must be preserved, kept by His grace and His goodness, by His love, His patience. And then the Bible says, and you must have salt in you. And you know what's extraordinary? What's mind-blowing? Is this. Where it says, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Where in the world does He drop that? Like, what? One moment we're talking about hell. Next minute we're talking about how to be salted. And next minute He says, peace with one another. I love it. I think it's brilliant. I do. I think it's fantastic. Because everything in your life, every problem you have and every issue that you have, somehow, somewhere, is always connected with people. You know that? You give me something that's not connected with something. So what's connected with human relation? However we navigate life, it's always human relation. And yet the fulfillment of all that Jesus ever came to do and give and grant is embedded in one law, to love one another as Christ has loved you. These are the ones that miss out on heaven. I'll be bold. The ones that don't love like Jesus. The ones who aren't salted as a sacrifice. The ones that didn't persevere, endure, kept holy and pure. That's why it's mind-blowing. When Jesus is talking about this stuff, I don't know if you've noticed it, but in Matthew chapter 23, 24, 25, it's filled with red letters. You know what red letters are? Pardon? The words of Jesus. And they're all about following, warning. And then He concludes in, hey, there's people who are going to enter into eternal life and people who are judgment. And as He's sharing this, I don't know if you know, in Luke chapter 12, verse 4 to 5, He says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you. I will tell you beforehand who you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. He's a forewarning. He's a demand to fear. Like, he's not. You can't say to Jesus, oh, don't scare me. He's actually telling, I want you to be scared. I want you to be scared. Because why? Because many shall come unto me on that day and say, Lord, Lord. We read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall you say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me, in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We've done wonders in your name. We've done amazing things in your name. We went to church. We went to Bible studies. We preached. We visited people, the orphans. We did everything. We did it all in your name. How in the world I'm not getting in? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And there's two secrets here. One, it says it in verse 21, the ones who enter the kingdom of heaven are the ones who do my will. I never you depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those who do my will, those who don't practice lawlessness. Listen, listen. You've got to contemplate this for a second, because you're thinking, okay, wait, what about, I did your will. I visited people. I went to church. I did your will. Like, I did everything. What do you mean, Lord? Okay, well, then what's the connection with those who did my will and those who are practicing lawlessness? Those who live without law. Those who don't like people telling them what to do or not to do. They still want to live. They still want to be alive. They only do those things that are pleasing to them. When God says do this, they say, yeah, I can do that. God says don't do that. Oh yeah, I don't mind not doing that. But when push comes to shove and God demands of you to do those things that are contrary to your being, your laws that operate within you, then you kind of go, no, you know, I don't know. And we make excuses and we compromise and we, you know, change our theology and we do all kinds of things. As long as I live, as long as I still stay alive, as though I still hold on to my life. Now listen, listen, listen. It's like this. It's like, you know, trade your hands for my kingdom. Trade your eyes for my kingdom. Trade your feet for my kingdom. In fact, listen, we'll make it simple. Trade your life for my life, and I'll guarantee you eternal life. He that wants to keep their life will lose it. But he that wants to find life leaves it. Dies. So these are the ones who are workers of iniquity. A worker of iniquity is this. You can preach an amazing message, but you can do it proudly. That's you know. You can give, you know, but you can do that selfishly. You can do a lot of good stuff, but you never die. So what is the one who inherits eternal life? It is the one who says, I no longer live, but now Christ lives in me. I've decided to follow him. I'm a servant of the King. I don't do what I do. I don't follow my desires, my wants. These are the ones that are promised. Listen, he says to them, welcome in to your rest. Heaven's given a title now. It's called rest. These are the ones who strive to enter. This is not a work salvation. You're compelled by faith to do no other thing but to let go of life and to cling to Jesus. These are the ones that inherit eternal life. It's not your good works. It's not the things that you do that are nice and kind and caring. These aren't the ones who enter into the kingdom of heaven. You could go and convert the thousands. You can sacrifice yourself, and you still won't make it into heaven. And we're not talking to work salvation, we're talking about the power of faith. Power of faith moves mountains. Power of faith removes that hardened heart of yours. and lets the living Christ rule and reign over you. These are mine, for such are the kingdom of heaven. Ah, but life is hell. Life is hell. There's no such thing as hell. You know what hell is? Hell is here. Not so, brothers and sisters, because tomorrow morning the sun will rise and it will shine in the midst of your trouble and hardship. You'll still eat and you'll still go to work and you'll still make money. And in the midst of your pain and torment, you'll go to bed and sleep. This is not hell. Hell is your worst. I don't even think you've ever had a nightmare like that. And that's what Jesus came to set us free from. Let me finish with this. And he went through the cities and villages in Luke chapter 13. And he journeyed towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, and this is probably what you guys are thinking right now, Lord, are there few who are saved? So they're listening to him, probably hearing similar to what I've just shared with you, and they're contemplating, oh man, so really, who's a Christian? How many are Christians? And the Bible refers to this person. They call him the unnamed. You don't know who he is. So he's come and he's asked a question. He's insignificant, but his question's quite powerful. He says, does that mean only a few were saved? Does that mean everyone's going to hell? And this is how Jesus answered. In verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek, be eager, be determined to enter and will not be able. Well, probably, I don't know, probably sounds maybe half the church here, maybe more than half the church who are eager, determined and excited to enter in and not, you're not able. He says, let's strive. It's narrow. Strive. Because once the master of the house has risen and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside, knocking at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will say to you, I don't know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence. Like, man, come on. We're pretty close. We drank together, we ate together, we lived together. Then you'll begin to say, we ate, we drank in your presence, you taught in our streets, like we went to ANCF church. You know? We listened to this message, you know? But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And this is 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Who's he talking to? And you yourselves thrust out. He's talking to the religious people. The ones who thought they were going to do it, they were going to get in. You yourselves are thrust out. And there's going to be, and I'll finish here, there's going to be another description of hell. There's going to be a gnashing of teeth. In the good old days before anesthetics, what did they used to do? They used to put like a bone or something, a piece of wood or something in your mouth, because naturally your body can't receive such pain that you clench your jaws. That's the sound of hell, the gnashing of teeth. Now, I'm just giving you factual, biblical truths. Because I feel good about doing that. I feel good about telling you what the Bible's saying without compromising it for you. I feel good about not lying to you. I feel good and I feel free that you have the opportunity to wrestle out this truth, apply it to your heart, and seek the God of truth. Let's pray. Again, as God has spoken, do according to what His Spirit has spoken to you about. Just be still and know that He is God. Give you a moment to pray, to reflect, to listen to whatever God's speaking to you about. It knocks on your heart. I know that this message that I've shared this morning is a delight to the hearer who knows that their home is in the kingdom of heaven. I know that this message is exciting, thrilling for the one who's secured in the kingdom of God. But those of you who are uncertain and tremble, you can find your peace in Christ. You can be certain of your salvation and you can be secured of your home if you confess Him, declare Him, and live for Him. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you know or you don't know. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian or you're not a Christian. What matters is that you're at rest in Christ. You're at peace with Him. And if you come before Him and you confess and say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I want to live for You. I want You into my life. God will cleanse you, forgive you, heal you, restore you, and set your feet on the solid ground. Don't be scared to put your trust in Jesus. Father in heaven, I thank You, Lord, for Your word. I pray, Lord God, that as we continue to reflect and remember the words You've spoken through Your word, that You would open our eyes throughout the week, our understanding, Lord, throughout our days, to know You as You are. Ask You, Lord God, that You would draw us closer to You every day and that we are drawn more and more into the image of Your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.